Amen. Jesus has been preparing his disciples for his coming departure. And he is seeking to comfort and to encourage the 11 remaining disciples that are in the upper room with him before he goes to the cross. Jesus has promised them that while he is away, he would be in his Father's house, preparing a place for them, and that he would return and take them to be with him, that where he is, they would be also. He would be working on their behalf, interceding with the Father. In addition, he would send his Holy Spirit to them, who would be in them, and who would comfort them, and who would enable them to do the work of ministry that to which he had called them. Their part was to abide in him. The same way that a branch abides in a vine. This is the fundamental principle of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Abiding. Abiding. Jesus defines abiding with these words. Look at verse 5, John 15, 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. The secret of the true disciple of Jesus Christ is abiding. As Jesus said, you in me and I in you. That's abiding. Christ in us, and we are in Christ. The abiding life. Now, in John 15, we're learning what that means. John 15 falls into three sections that reflect three areas where this abiding principle is worked out in our lives. The first section, verses 1 through 11, we've looked at in two messages already. It focuses on our relationship with Christ. And abiding in Christ, we have seen, so transforms us that we bear the fruit of Christ-likeness. And we saw last time that that fruit of Christ-likeness will show up in our lives through an effective prayer life, through a God-glorifying life, through a love-saturated life, through an obedient life, and through a joyful life. This is what God is doing in our lives as we are staying intimately connected to Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit living in us. That's the abiding life. Now, the second section we approach to verses 12 through 17. Here, Jesus will describe the change that happens in our relationships with one another in this community of faith. As I am a branch abiding in the vine and you're a branch abiding in the vine, how do these branches interact with one another? What is it that, how does my life change when I become a part of this family of God, a part of the body of Christ, a part of abiding in the vine? So in verses 12 through 17, it deals with our relationships with one another, our fellow disciples. The priority here in this Christ-abiding life, the priority in our relationships with each other is to love one another. Love one another. He's going to say it twice in here. That's the second section. That's what we're going to look at today, 12 through 17. And then the third section of chapter 15, we'll see how the Christ-abiding life relates to the hostile world that we live in, verses 12 through 18 through 27. And we'll look at that next time. But listen to the words of Jesus as he describes how this abiding life works out in our relationships with each other. John 15, verse 12. Jesus says, "This is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." You may have noticed in verse 12 and in verse 17, this section begins and ends with Jesus' command to us, to his disciples, to love one another. He says it at the beginning, he says it at the end. So this whole section is about loving one another. These commands, and if these commands sound familiar at all, it's because Jesus has already said it. Back in chapter 13, you remember, after he had washed his disciples' feet and Judas Iscariot had left, he said this to his disciples, John 13:34. He said, "A new command, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Now, why would Jesus keep repeating the same thing? He said it several times this night. He's going to continue to say it even more. He's going to pray about it again when he gets to chapter 17. And I think Jesus repeats it because probably, like us, the 11 disciples that night were slow to learn this lesson. Luke tells us that during this Passover supper that they had had that night, that the disciples had argued amongst themselves about who was the greatest. And not one of them, as we saw in chapter 13, was willing that night to take the position of a slave and wash the other's dirty feet. Jesus had to demonstrate that self-denying love to his disciples. But let's be careful, I guess, about trying to take the speck out of log in ours. The uncomfortable truth that is that many of our conflicts that we have with one another stem from those same self-centered that the disciples were plagued with. James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, James. Where do wars and fights come from among you? You see, even in the early church, they had wars and fights inside the church. That's why he says, among you. He's not talking about fighting with those who are outside the church. He's talking about wars and fights that we have with fellow believers. It's a terrible thing. And he says, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? He says, where wars and fights come from, they come from your inside of you. They don't come from your external circumstances. It's not because of what he said or she said or he did or she did. It comes, he says, from the evil that's in your own heart. And he goes on to say, you lust and you do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you war and fight, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You see, I think all of us, even as believers, have this tendency towards selfishness. self-centeredness. And that's why Jesus has to repeat over and over and over again, love one another, love one another, love one another. And he keeps on saying it. And the New Testament keeps on saying it over and over again. James will call it the royal law. Jesus said that there are two commandments that sum up all the commandments. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And two, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, Jesus takes it even further with this new commandment. And he says, love one another as I have loved you. And we're going to see what that love is like. And so here in these verses, Jesus states three ways in which true love will appear among us. First, Christ abiding love. If Christ is abiding in you, his love is abiding in you, and that love is coming out through you, he said, Christ abiding love, it will show up in self-sacrificing service. It will show up in self-sacrificing service. Look again at verse 12. Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Now, God gave many commands in the Scripture for people to love one another. You know, as far back as Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, God put this commandment in the law saying, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. God commanded the Israelites that they were to love their neighbor as themselves. Jesus, as I said, sums that up with love the Lord, love your neighbor. He says that sums up all of the law and the prophets, everything else. Greatest commandment, he said, to love. But for Christians, Jesus changes the standard of love. And he says that our love for others is not to be measured by our own innate selfishness anymore. We're not to love our neighbor as ourselves so much anymore. No, he says, for fellow believers, he said, the way that we are to love is to love as he has loved us. As he has loved us. That's a whole lot more, isn't it? He is the example of love. And Jesus' love for us is the supreme standard for our love for another. You see it again here. Listen to it again there in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another. How? As I have loved you. How did Jesus love us? Well, verse 13 tells us, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down life for his friends. We can define Jesus' love as a self-sacrificing, caring commitment that shows itself in seeking the highest good of the one loved. That's Jesus' love. It's a self-sacrificing, caring commitment that Jesus makes in seeking your highest good. That's how he loved. The highest good for anyone. For any man, woman, boy, or girl, God's highest good for every person is that they would have their sins forgiven and be given the gift of eternal life, that they would have this relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that they would be saved and be a part of God's family. That's his highest good. That we would be the children of God. Once a person has come to know Christ, then the highest good for those of us who already know Christ is that we would be conformed to the image of Christ, that we would be like our Savior Jesus Christ. And those goals should be the aim of all of our relationships. That's why Jesus can command us to love. Because love is not merely a feeling. It's a caring commitment. It's a caring commitment that acts for the good, for the greatest good of the one that you love. Listen to it again, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Those words are inscribed on the headstone on the grave of Dawson Trotman. Anybody know who Dawson Trotman is? Anybody was in the Navigators or studied any of their literature? Know that Dawson Trotman was kind of the founder of Navigators Christian Ministry. His grave is in on the hillside overlooking Glen Eyrie. That castle was built by Palmer? I think there in Colorado Springs. Trotman was drowned in a boating accident in a lake in northern New York. He and some young people had all piled into the boat and they were having a joy ride when the boat swung to sharply and everyone fell out. And one of the girls couldn't swim and Dawson knew it and he could have saved himself, getting over to the boat and climbing in like some of the others had done. But instead, he swam to that girl and he brought her back to the boat and he helped the others lift her into the boat. And by the time, you know, her panic had subsided and they turned around to grab him, he was gone. And thus they wrote on his grave, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He said, well, that's what Jesus did, certainly, right? Jesus is about to go to the cross the very next day when he speaks these things. He has told us in chapter 10 that he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He says it once. And by that, he means that he's going to go to the cross, take the sin, your sin and mine upon himself. He's going to suffer as our substitute and die the death that we should have died, that we could have the gift of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. He is going to show his great love in giving his life for us. How could we ever love like that? Even someone like Dawson Trotman who gives his life for this girl, how could that ever compare? Well, certainly none of us can die for other people's sins and make them right with God. But Jesus does set the example for us here. 1 John 3:16, John writes this, by this we know love, because he, Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us. Now listen to the second half of the verse. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It's the same standard. Jesus said, love as I have loved you. He loved us by giving his life for us. We also are to lay down our lives for the brethren. And in that verse that is in John's epistle there, it's in a continuous thing. It's not something that we just lay down our lives once. You know, if you most of us, you know, would say, yes, you know, I would die for my wife or my children or my friends if an intruder came in and I had to do that. Maybe, you know, I could probably do that. But I don't think that's just what Jesus is talking about here or what John about in 1 John 3:16. Because it is to be a continuous laying down of our life. If we just die, that's just once. It's going to be something that we're to do all of our lives. Jesus surely means more than just getting yourselves killed on someone else's behalf. You know, if that's what it meant, you could do that once and it's over. But laying down your life is self-sacrificing. It's self-denying. It's serving in loving, caring commitment to someone else for their good. It means to give of yourself. It means to take part of your life and give it. And the place where we need to apply this is by by looking at our own lives and confronting our own selfishness, even in the small daily matters. You know, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul reminds husbands, in fact, he commands husbands, he says, to love their wives, listen to this, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands, do we do that? You say, oh sure, I'd die for my wife, you know. But do you die to yourself so that you can serve her? Do you turn off the TV and leave the computer in order to help her clean the dishes or put the kids to bed? Do you nurture her with the Word of God so that she is becoming more Christ-like? Do you say no to your own interests because you cherish that time with her? You know, it's in these small, daily, self-sacrificing ways that we love one another as Christ has loved us. That's the first way that love appears. It's a matter of self-sacrificing service. Second, love appears in mutual sharing. Love appears in mutual sharing. Here we have verse 14. Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." So here Jesus is describing the kind of relationship that he wants to have with his disciples and he wants them to have with one another. The nature of their relationship between the disciples and Jesus could have been marked by the lordship of Jesus over them. He is superior to them. We know that. He's the Son of God. He is the King, the Lord. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And Jesus could have lorded it over them and been their master and made them serve as slaves. The same is true of us. Not only has Jesus created us, but according to the Scriptures, He has also bought us with the price of His own blood. We belong to Him. You are His slave. But in John 15:15, our Lord is lifting these men from the level of mere slaves who must obey, you know, out of fear of their master. He's lifting them to another more intimate, more loving level, and that level is friends. Friends. Friends who want to obey because they've been allowed into the master's life, and he has allowed them to know his inner secrets. You know, a master could command a slave and say, tomorrow I want you to fix a fancy dinner for 50 guests. And, you know, he wouldn't need to explain why. He's the master, right? They're the slave. They must do their duty. But a master who viewed his slave as a friend would probably explain why he is having this meal prepared for 50 people. May even invite that friend to share in the meal with them. And Jesus' point in our text is that he has openly shared with his disciples the things that he heard from the Father. Everything that he heard from the Father, he says, he shared with his disciples. He told them, he made known to them, he revealed to them. Friends are those with whom you share your deepest thoughts, your goals, your motivation, your life. And so abiding in Christ intimately connects us with Christ so that we not only draw our life and our strength from Him, but we also come to know His heart and to know His mind. We love Him because He has shown Himself to friendship with God in the Old Testament. God called Abraham my friend, Isaiah 41 verse 8. And the Lord was, when the Lord was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he wouldn't keep that from his friend Abraham. In Genesis 18, verses 17 and 18, it says, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? See, the Lord's not going to hide from Abraham what he is going to do, because why? Abraham is his friend. Friends share those things with each other. They don't keep those secrets. The same kind of intimacy can be seen with Moses in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. And with both Abraham and Moses, God revealed things to his friend that he didn't reveal to everyone, that he didn't reveal to outsiders. They heard the Word of God directly from God, and they believed it. They were the friends of God. And throughout the Gospels, you know, we have, is even here in the Gospel of John, haven't you noticed that the disciples just don't always understand what Jesus is saying? Even here on this very night, as Jesus is speaking very plainly to them about some things. They, in chapter 14, how many questions did they have to ask? You know, several of them asking, what do you mean by this? What do you mean by that? And they didn't understand what Jesus was saying. But after his death and his resurrection, and after the coming of the Holy Spirit that God would send to them as he promised, things began to get clear for the disciples. Because Jesus himself was abiding in them through his Spirit. And that now the things that he spoke to them, both before and after, those things they understood. It became clear. And they knew it. And they believed it. He said, well, that's wonderful. What about us? Well, listen. Since the apostles wrote the New Testament, the Gospels and the letters, that we have in our New Testament. Since they wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, they have passed on to us what they learned. And so, from the time of Pentecost onward, any believer in Jesus Christ, any disciple of His, can be that informed friend of our Lord, knowing what He is doing. And why? Because we have the Word of God. He has revealed it to us, and He teaches us His Holy Spirit. That's what our Lord's describing here. Love is us sharing the things of Christ, because He shared Himself and His Father's will and His Father's teachings and everything with us. Love is a mutual sharing. Third mark of love is number three, a fruitful ministry. Look at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you. Here, Jesus reminds His disciples that not only did they have this privileged position of friends, but that the only reason they have this privileged position as friends is because of God's grace. They did not choose Him. He chose them. The word choose there is the Greek word eklegomai. We get our English word elect from it. He elected them. He chose them. The word literally means to call out with a word. And that's exactly what Jesus has done. He called them out. They came to Him because He drew them, and they are His. He called them out of the world. And it says He appointed them. The word appointed there means to set in place or strategically placed. I like that. He strategically placed them, appointed them, ordained them, that they would go and bear fruit that would remain. If you are a disciple of Jesus by faith in Him, by faith in His death and resurrection, He's given you a new life, you are chosen by Him and appointed by Him. This verse in the Greek text, really there are two parallel clauses here. The first shows why God chose and appointed the disciples, and the second shows how that purpose would be fulfilled. The purpose for which Jesus chose and appointed His disciples is what? To bear fruit. You'll see it's obvious there, right? I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Fruit, as we have said in our earlier lessons, is that Christ-like character, Christ-like conduct, Christ-like converts. It is Christ-likeness that He produces in us through His Holy Spirit who lives in us. As we abide in Him, He abides in us. He produces that fruit. A main reason, then, that God chose you and saved you is that by abiding in Christ, you would live a Christ-like life so that it will bring others to Christ as well. That you would bear fruit. Fruit that remains. How do we do that? Well, that's the other phrase in there. How do we bear the fruit of Christ-likeness so that others will come to the Savior? verse 16, the second part, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Prayer is how God makes that happen in us. Think back to Moses and Abraham again. They're both called the friends of God, right, in the Old Testament. In both cases, God reveals things to his friend that he didn't reveal to others. He reveals them to Abraham. He reveals them to Moses. And in both cases, on the basis of what God has revealed to his friend, this friend, Abraham and Moses, they pray for others. You can see it, you know, when God, I can't hide from Abraham what I'm going to do when he was about to go in and destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And what does Abraham do after the Lord shares that news with him? He prays. He asks God, he says, well, God, you know, far be it from you to destroy the righteous along with the wicked. What if there are so many righteous people in the city, would you destroy it for the sake of those? Said no. The Lord said no. And Abraham keeps lowering the number, right? Till he gets down to 10. What if there are only 10? The Lord answers his prayer and saves Abraham's nephew Lot and his family from the destruction there in the city of Sodom. The friend of God prays for others, and others receive that fruit as well. Moses did the same thing. After it says that Moses was the friend of God, he spoke face to face with God. What does Moses do? This is after the episode where the children of Israel, while Moses was up getting the Ten Commandments, went out and built this golden calf and were worshiping it, and what a mess that was. But God was just ready to wipe them all out and start over with Moses. And Moses prays for the Israelites. And God answers. And he promised to go with them and to deliver them. Jesus is saying to his disciples here, wherever you are, remember, I chose you, I appointed you, I put you there. And that's what the Lord is saying to us as well. Jesus has strategically placed you right where you are in life. There's no accidents here. God's still in charge. And so, you know, if you are in the midst of those difficult people that you have to live by or that you work with, realize that through that pain, through that pressure, God has chosen you and strategically placed you so that you would become more like Christ. And by becoming more like Christ, others would be drawn to him as well. That's why he put you there. That's what Jesus says to one another. Self-sacrificing service, mutual sharing, and fruitful ministry through prayer. That's love for one another. The bottom line of real Christianity is abiding in Christ so that we bear fruit for God, for other Christians, and for a lost and dying world. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this message that you've given us today. And we pray. If there's anyone here that is not yet abiding in Christ by trusting in his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of their sins, Father, I pray that today they would trust Christ. And Lord, for those of us who are in Christ, God, we pray that we would so abide in Him and His words abide in us, that Christ would live in us through His Spirit, that we would truly love one another and show the world that Jesus is Lord. Do that work in us as we come to this invitation time. Amen. We're going to sing number 437. As we sing, we invite you to come and make a decision for Christ today.